If you would please, if they haven't been, pass out the forms and prayers books, and we will turn to page 246, where we find at the top, Lord's Day 38, question and answer 103, and that's going to be our consideration, the focus of our consideration tonight, along with Isaiah chapter 58. I'd like to read Isaiah 58 tonight first, and then we will give expression to what we believe concerning God's will for us in the fourth commandment. And as we read Isaiah chapter 58 together, it is the Lord God Himself speaking through Isaiah, and He's talking there about fasting in connection with God's holy day. And you'll notice, I trust, that there will be a contrast there between, I mean, things sound good. There's lip service that's being given by the people. They're going through the motions. And then they can't understand, so therefore they're complaining why God does not accept their worship. But there's this lip service and going through the motions in worship and in keeping the Lord's day versus actual spiritual service and the sacrifice of oneself. I hope that those things come out as we read this together. So Isaiah chapter 58, as we now give our attention to God's holy word. Verse 1, cry aloud, do not hold back, lift up your voice like a trumpet, declare to my people their transgression, to the house of Jacob their sins. Yet they seek me daily and delight to know my ways, as if they were a nation that did righteousness and did not forsake the judgment of their God. They ask of me righteous judgments. They delight to draw near to God. In other words, again, they're going through the motions. They're making it look good. Verse 3, then why have we fasted and you see it not? Why have we humbled ourselves and you take no knowledge of it? Behold, in the day of your fast, you seek your own pleasure and oppress all your workers. Behold, you fast only to quarrel and to fight and to hit with a wicked fist. Fasting like yours this day will not make your voice to be heard on high. Is such the fast that I choose, a day for a person to humble himself? In other words, again, to do your own thing in a way that you think is right. Is it to bow down his head like a reed and to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Will you call this a fast and a day acceptable to the Lord? Is not this the fast that I choose? To loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the straps of the yoke, to let the oppressed go free and to break every yoke? Is it not to share your bread with the hungry and bring the homeless poor into your house, when you see the naked to cover him and not to hide yourself from your own flesh? Then shall your light break forth like the dawn, and your healing shall spring up speedily. Your righteousness shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. Then you shall call, and the Lord will answer. You shall cry, and He will say, here I am. If you take away the yoke from your midst, the pointing of your finger and speaking wickedness, if you pour yourself out for the hungry and satisfy the desires of the afflicted, then shall your light rise in the darkness, and your gloom be as the noonday. And the Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your desire in scorched places and make your bones strong. And you shall be like a watered garden, like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. And your ancient ruins shall be rebuilt. You shall raise up the foundations of many generations. You shall be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of streets to dwell in. If you turn back your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight and the holy day of the Lord honorable, if you honor it, not going your own ways or seeking your own pleasure or talking idly, then you shall take delight in the Lord, and I will make you ride on the heights of the earth. I will feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. There ends the reading of God's holy word. Page 246 in the Forms and Prayers book, as we give expression to state this answer together to the question, what is God's will for you in the fourth commandment? First, that the gospel ministry and schools for it be maintained, and that especially on the festive day of rest, I diligently attend the assembly of God's people to learn what God's word teaches, to participate in the sacraments, to pray to the Lord publicly, and to bring Christian offerings for the poor. Second, that every day of my life I rest from my evil ways, let the Lord work in me through his Spirit, and so begin in this life the eternal Sabbath. Well, beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, the fourth commandment, which I suspect is not a surprise to any one of us, deals with something that causes much controversy even in the life of the local church. It causes much controversy when it comes to its application for those who live on this side of the cross, for those who live on this side of the resurrection and the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ. And now I'm going to be completely honest with you, which my seminary professors probably told me, don't be quite this honest, but this is one of those commandments that I dread preaching. I simply dread preaching this commandment. On the one hand, because I'm guilty. I'm guilty of violating this commandment. Oh, maybe some of you might say, well, not so much in your actions. Well, certainly in my attitude. And also, this is one of those commandments that even God's people in a faithful covenant church tend to shake their head at and just ignore. Even us. You see, beloved, our Lord Jesus, on the one hand, there are those who say that there is no longer a day that Christians are required to set apart in the week, but that we live every day in the rest that our Lord Jesus Christ has secured. And to that last part, we say amen. Even we confess that every day of my life, I rest from my evil ways. But for us, I trust you would agree, it's not a question of if the Lord calls from us one day out of seven. We fully believe that Scripture supports this, as we hope to see. But the question really for you and me is more, how is that day to be spent? What is it that is to characterize that rest? And sadly, for many, what we call the Lord's Day has been changed more into, well, what does God forbid? Or may I do or may I not? What may I do or what may I not do? Rather than being, what does God require? And instead of being busy with the things of our Heavenly Father, so often we try to strictly fulfill the fourth commandment by a prompt omission of all sorts of everyday activities, and in this way then imitating the well-known Pharisees. Now that's not to say, beloved, that we shouldn't be careful and that we shouldn't be conscious with regard to how we spend this day. We must be careful and we must be conscious about it because it matters to God. But many, and we must confess, even among us, have given in to the sinful conscience and justify many things that we know deep down violates the Lord's Day. And the truth is, no preacher is able to give a complete set of do's and don'ts because the ideas are as numerous as the number of people, and that shouldn't be what the preacher tries to do. He shouldn't have to worry about that. The true question for Sunday is this: Lord, what would you have me to do? And beloved, if this is our ultimate concern, then we will not have time to worry about what not to do. And we won't be tempted to compromise our selfish desires, to compromise those desires with the demands of God. Beloved, when we truly strive to keep the Lord's Day as He intended, then for us, Sunday becomes the glory of all of the days, and not a concentration camp surrounded with a barbed wire fence, as it were, of touch not, taste not. Our gratitude for God's redemptive grace is to be demonstrated by faithful obedience to all of the commandments of God, not just nine. So many believers, Christians, true Christians, have reduced the Ten Commandments to nine or nine and a half. Sadly, a few years ago, I was talking to one of the ministers, and I hate to say it, of our federation, who admitted to me, because of this very commandment, he is a nine commandment believer, as if that's possible. Well, we continue to find ourselves in the third section of the catechism under gratitude, and therefore tonight we consider grateful living by remembering to keep the Lord's Day. Very simply, we want to consider together the three questions: what is to be remembered, how is it to be remembered, and when is it to be remembered? And we need to remember again, though, that we find the law, including the fourth commandment, in those two classic places in the Old Testament, Exodus 20 and Deuteronomy chapter 5. And in each of those, we are, of course, the fourth commandment, as we read in Isaiah chapter 58, we find it in a lot of other places where God calls for obedience to the Sabbath day. But particularly with regard to the recitation of the law of God in Exodus 20 and Deuteronomy 5, again, with two different reasons given, one in each different place. In Exodus 20, beginning at verse 8, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. And then that's repeated almost identically in Deuteronomy 5, including the call to work and the proper call to work, with this reason given in Deuteronomy 5, verse 15. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. But notice very clearly here then the call to remember. And that's not just to give a fading thought to once in a while. But the idea of remember here is to focus one's attention intensely on, to give complete attention to. And then also included with this word remember is the idea that remembering is to move one, to prepare one to take some sort of action. And here, of course, the action is to keep or to guard the Sabbath day. So remembering and doing, remembering and action are to go together. We see something similar in Psalm 103. And the context here is God's mercy and his righteousness, therefore, in verse 18, to those who keep his covenant and remember to do his commandments. Again, not just select ones, but all of them. So then what is to be remembered? Well, very simply, the Sabbath day, right? Remember the Sabbath day. Now, beloved, Sabbath, we know, means to cease or to rest from an activity. I think sometimes we have taken that word rest and put it into our modern day usage of laying down and taking a nap. But the idea is to cease, to stop, to rest from an activity. And in both Exodus 20 and in Deuteronomy 5, the Sabbath day then is contrasted to the 6 days of labor and work, we can say, personal stuff. So that clearly for you and for those who work for you, the command is to labor and to get all of your work done in 6 days, but on the seventh day, put down your tools. Cease. Stop that activity. And why the command to stop all the ordinary daily activity? Well, again, two reasons are given in both Exodus and Deuteronomy: God's work of creation on the one hand, and God's work of redemption. Now, boys and girls, I trust that you understand that after God finished his 6 days of creating and then resting. He didn't rest because he was tired. It wasn't because he was exhausted and he needed to take a nap and to rejuvenate his energy. Not at all. But he rested. He ceased. He stopped from that activity in order to enter into the enjoyment of that which he had made, which he called very good. And God's people are also then to enter into the enjoyment of God, not the enjoyment of ourselves. But to enter into the enjoyment of God, to enter into the enjoyment of His power and might, to enter into the enjoyment of His work of creation. But then after Egypt, the Israelites were reminded to remember their freedom and to remember their liberation, which they enjoyed by the mighty hand and the outstretched arm of God. And we can add to this then that in Exodus chapter 31, we find that the Sabbath is also to remind the Israelites, was to remind Israel of God's covenant with them, so that celebrating the Sabbath in the way that God commanded demonstrated a commitment to that covenantal relationship. My dear people of God, the point of all this, of creation and redemption and covenant, is simply that the entire focus of God's people is then to be on Him, on who He is, on what He has done, and therefore what we have in Him. And in the Lord Jesus Christ, the theme of creation, redemption, and covenant takes on a richer meaning. In Christ, we are recreated because we have been redeemed from sin, and now we enjoy that new covenantal relationship with God through the blood of Jesus. And that Sabbath rest that we enjoy is a foretaste of the eternal rest of heaven. And indeed, beloved, we enjoy the assurance of forgiveness of all of our sins in this life, and therefore, too, what we confess in the Catechism, that we rest from our evil ways, or as another version says, from our evil works. We rest from that, looking forward to that day when we will be completely delivered from this body of death to dwell in the Father's heavenly rest, and that will be the ultimate fulfillment of verse 14 of Isaiah 58, "Then you shall take delight in the Lord, and I will make you ride on the heights of the earth. I will feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken." Well, how then is the Sabbath to be remembered? Don't wait for a list of do's and don'ts, because I'm not going to give you a list of do's and don'ts. Very simply, what does the commandment say? To keep it holy. Again, in Genesis, we read that God blessed the seventh day and made it holy. And that means that He set this day apart for sacred use, for a holy use, from the rest of the days in the week. He set it apart for a particular use. And you see, beloved, by the very fact that He made it holy ought to get our attention and ought to make us realize that the vast majority of the things that we do, or at least we want to do, don't fit this. Because those things are not holy unto the Lord. They are not sacred in that way. This is not a church-made or a man-made ordinance, but this is a God-made ordinance, and His people are to keep it, to guard it, like a soldier, boys and girls. Sometimes we say, well, I'm guarding my time. There are certain parts in the week that I guard too, so that I don't get distracted. But we are to keep and to guard this day like a soldier, so that it stays separated unto the Lord. And from what then is it to be separated? The 6 days of labor, work, time. Those 6 days that God gives to provide for us and for us to use for ourselves. You see, the other 6 days God has given to us to till the earth and to exercise dominion over creation, to fulfill our own legitimate desires that are within His will. But one day He keeps for Himself. And He clearly illustrated this with Israel in the wilderness. He provided manna 6 days in a row, for 6 days in a row. But on that sixth day, you recall, they were to gather for 2 days. In essence, God made the promise, I promise enough for you in 6 for 7. Yet to keep this day holy does not mean wasting it away. Yes, we rest. We cease from our work the other 6 days. In other words, he says, don't do that. Stop that. But in no way does it mean that the Sabbath is to be a lazy, hazy day doing nothing with sleeping in and napping all afternoon. Not that taking a nap is wrong. I myself need to have a nap on a Sunday afternoon. But it's not to be a lazy, hazy day, just as it is not to be a day of fulfilling our own recreational enjoyment. This day was, and it is to be holy unto the Lord. It was, and it still is, his day to be used in his service. And this is where the Pharisees got into trouble. They considered really only that which was forbidden, and therefore they developed a list of do's and don'ts, literally hundreds of regulations, as we know. They really had a sort of a manual filled with the kind of work that couldn't be done on the Sabbath. I remember years ago reading one of them was this: you could tie your shoes on the Sabbath, but you couldn't use two hands. That's how ridiculous it got. Their legalism turned the Sabbath into a concentration camp. And as they challenged Jesus, he corrected them. He made it clear to them that it was never, ever, ever God's intent that this day become a day of straitjackets. Indeed, Jesus says in Mark 2, in Mark 2, verse 27, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. And we're going to come back to that in just a moment. Our Lord himself, beloved, demonstrated just how man is to use the Sabbath in service to God. In our Reformed tradition, and we dare say biblical tradition, we believe that the Bible points to works of piety or religion and works of necessity and works of mercy that are to be permitted. And the Lord points to this in Isaiah chapter 58, verses 6 and 7. Is not this the fast that I choose, to loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the straps of the yoke, to let the oppressed go free and to break every yoke? Is it not to share your bread with the hungry and bring the homeless poor into your house, when you see the naked to cover him and not to hide yourself from your own flesh? And Jesus himself demonstrated this very thing. For example, in Matthew chapter 12, verse 5, he says, or have you not read in the law how on the Sabbath the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are guiltless? Jesus himself taught in the temple on the Sabbath. In that very same chapter, beginning at verse 1, we read about, and Jesus points to works of mercy. It begins in verse 1. At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields. I'm sorry, works of necessity. At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath. His disciples were hungry, and they began to pluck heads of grain and to eat. But when the Pharisees saw it, they said to him, look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath. He said to them, have you not read what David did when he was hungry and those who were with him? How he entered the house of God and ate the bread of the presence, which it was not lawful for him to eat, nor for those who were with him, but only for the priests. And then in verses 11 and 12 of Matthew chapter 12, Jesus points to works of mercy that he engaged in. Which one of you, he says, who has a sheep, if it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will not take hold of it and lift it out? Of how much more value is a man than a sheep? So it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. And he tells that in the context of healing the man with the withered hand. So Jesus himself healed on the Sabbath. He used the Sabbath to show that he was the Redeemer. He used the Sabbath to draw the attention of man to God. And his healing pointed to the spiritual healing of all of God's people. Again, he said the Sabbath was made for man. Why? Not to fulfill our selfish desires. I think many have twisted the words of Jesus as a proof, as a foundation for fulfilling one's own selfish desires. The Sabbath was made for man. Why? Because God knows how much we need it. Because God knows how much we need this rest. We need him. And so that man would be better able to serve his God. And the catechism, again, I believe is very, very helpful in this and gives us a guide. What is God's will for you in the fourth commandment? First, that the gospel ministry and schools for it be maintained, and that especially on the festive day of rest, I diligently attend the assembly of God's people to learn what God's word teaches, to participate in the sacraments, to pray to the Lord publicly, and to bring Christian offerings for the poor. And you can look at the proof texts that are given underneath that for all of those statements. But notice too, beloved, how that answer puts to rest any idea of a lazy day. With the verbs maintained, diligently attend, learn, publicly or participate, pray publicly, and to bring. And beloved, when we consider the fact that from the beginning, God set apart a day for himself, for you and me, to focus our attention on him and on his attributes and on the redeeming work of the Lord Jesus Christ, there ought to be no doubt that he is calling us to worship him on that day. Believers are called to rest, to cease normal everyday labor and self-fulfilling activities, but to be active in spiritual labor, in doing spiritual good. And again, the first thing that is to be maintained is the church worship service. Beloved, we desperately need this to help us in and throughout this life, in our spiritual life. We are to come together, as we are blessed to be able to do, we are to come together to celebrate the spiritual rest that Christ gives still today to the weary and the heavy laden. And indeed, we are to celebrate this in all circumstances, whether the circumstances we face are happy or sad or in joy or sorrow, grieving or hurting, whatever circumstance of life, we are to celebrate the rest that Christ gives. This means that we are to remember in every circumstance of life our redemption through him. But in a particular way, the Catechism rightly says to diligently, and another version says regularly, attend. The writer of Hebrews, chapter 10, beginning of verse 24, says this, "And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." Nowhere, absolutely nowhere, does Scripture teach that the worship of God's people is a come-as-you-please or when-you-want apathetic approach. Nowhere. In fact, it teaches the exact opposite. We are to be diligent in it, and we are to be prepared to come to worship. It is a privilege, but it is also an obligation. It is not optional. There are things in the church that are optional. Attending a Bible study is optional. It's a good thing to do, and you are encouraged to do it. Being a leader is optional. Again, it's a good thing. You are encouraged to do it. Various activities in the church are optional. Worship is not. Gathering together as the people of God on the Lord's Day is not an option. But to treat worship as optional by skipping once in a while or altogether, and I'm not talking now about for legitimate reasons, health concerns, sickness, that kind of thing, but to treat worship as option, as an option by skipping once in a while or altogether is to be guilty of transgressing the fourth commandment. Plain and simple, it is to be guilty. And those who truly hunger and thirst for righteousness cannot get enough. And that means that worship in the congregation of God's people on the Lord's Day is the believer's one and only happy place. No other but worship with God's people. I just came across a quote on Facebook the other day that was timely, and it's this. "So you don't want to go to the house, his house on earth, yet you expect to live in his mansion in heaven." And the quote goes on, think about that statement. You don't want to go to his house on earth, yet you expect to live in his mansion in heaven. Now, tonight you might look around and you might think, well, Pastor Voss, why didn't you preach this sermon this morning? And I hear that, seems like every time I come to the fourth commandment. But in God's providence, it's tonight. But it is our job, each and every one of us, to encourage our fellow brothers and sisters to look at their attitude with regard to worship and worship attendance. Many of you may remember the late Dr. D. James Kennedy of the Coral Ridge Presbyterian Church in Fort Lauderdale, Florida. And early on in my ministry, as I would be getting ready for church, putting on my suit, I would try to I'd be able to watch just a few minutes of his broadcast and hear a few minutes of his sermons. And one day he was preaching on the fourth commandment, and I was so struck by it, I ordered a transcript of it. And if you would indulge me, I want to share with you some of the examples that he used in that sermon. He said, "There was a man who just took over the presidency of a very large corporation. In his first week as president, he was told by his aide that there was a very important meeting called of all of the heads of the organization for the next day at 10 o'clock. He said, 'I'm sorry, I won't be able to be there.' He, the aide, said, 'But sir, this is a very important matter. It is an emergency. It is a crisis. It must be dealt with.' And he said, 'I'm sorry, but I have a previous appointment and I can't make it.' His aide said, 'Sir, I would be interested in knowing with whom you have such an important appointment that you can't break it for something as important as this.' And he said, 'My engagement is with the Lord to meet him at his house, at his table, at 10:30 tomorrow, and I will be there.' His name was James Garfield, who was once the president of the United States. He had his priorities straight." And then Kennedy goes on, "Some people say they just can't come to church because they are too busy. Well, let me tell you about a very busy man, a man who was an expert in business. He was enormously successful, and I would venture to say probably more successful than any businessman any of us knows. His name was J.C. Penney. He built one of the largest organizations in the world, and he said this, 'If a man's business requires so much of his time that he cannot attend the Sunday morning and evening services and the Wednesday night prayer meeting of his church, that man has more business than God intended him to have.'" Kennedy says, "Wow, that's powerful, and that is from an expert on the subject." And then one more. Kennedy gives an example of himself, and he says, "It is something that every Christian struggles with. Questions like, 'Do you go out to eat on the Lord's Day, on the Sabbath day? If you do, you are obviously making people work to feed you.'" He says, "When I first came to this area about 40 years ago, we didn't have an evening service. I had never thought about that problem, and my wife and I went out on Sunday evening to get something to eat. And I recall that one evening we were seated at a counter in a little restaurant. The cook was behind the counter fixing the food we had ordered. We were the only customers there, so I got into a conversation with this man who was about 40. I found out that he was a Christian, at least he professed to be, and I said to him, 'Where do you go to church?' He said, 'Well, I don't go to church.' So I started to pontificate a little bit and said to him, 'Well, you know, sir, you really ought to go to church. It's actually very important. And why did you stop going?' Suddenly he whirled on me with the instrument in his hand he had been cooking with and said, 'Because of people like you who come in here and make me work all day long to feed you. That's why.'" And Kennedy goes on to say, "I want to tell you, I was speechless. That's the last time I ever did that." Of course, he goes on to talk about the fact that some would say, "Well, you weren't making that guy work," and that kind of thing. But you see, beloved, part of the maintenance of the church is to be a participant in that of which you are a part. If you are a part of the body of Christ, then be a part of that body, primarily where God has placed you. Be a part of that body, which is to be nourished together as we hear and learn the Word of God. Not the Word of the preacher, but the Word of God through that broken vessel. The Word of God, the Word of Jesus Christ, again, as we said this morning, is the only sure foundation. It alone is the fountain of life. It is the light upon our path. It is the guide to heaven. That Word of God, beloved, is to thrill our soul and to govern our life. It's not simply to be received for information, but we are called to bow before God's Word in obedience. Catechism also says to maintain the schools, or again, another version says the education for the gospel ministry. Paul in 2 Timothy 2, verse 2 says, "And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." You see, the ministry of the Word is to be maintained because the proclamation of the Word is the means given by God through the foolishness of the message preached to proclaim the gospel rest in a restless world. We are called to remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy, by focusing completely on God. Again, it is His day. It is His day. It belongs to Him. And therefore, to take our focus off of Him and to place it on ourselves and on our selfish interests, even making family gatherings more important than corporate worship, is to steal from Him. And that's why Isaiah teaches, or the Lord through Isaiah teaches, that the Sabbath is a delight only when, as he says in verse 13, if you turn back your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day. So, beloved, how do you treat God's holy day? Years ago, I heard a story from a minister. And in that story, there was a small town, there was a man, there was a beggar who asked a man of that town for a dime so the beggar could buy a cup of coffee. And that man put his hand in his pocket, he pulled out 7 dimes, and he said, "I will give you 6 dimes so you can have a cup of coffee every day for 6 days, but I'm going to keep 1 dime for myself." As the man turned around, the beggar hit him over the head, and he took that 7th dime. The simple point, beloved, is that what we do to God. He says there are 7 days in the week. I give you 6. I gift you 6. But I will keep 1 for me, which really ultimately is for your benefit. Talked to an acquaintance years ago. I don't mean to be so filled with stories tonight, but that's just the way it is. Talked to an acquaintance several years ago about Sunday worship. This was someone that I knew pretty well, and he had all kinds of man toys. I mean, motorcycles, quads, boats, you name it. And he was trying to tell me he simply didn't have time for worship because he was too busy with his stuff. And then he proceeded to say to me, "If you can get our government to change our work week to 4 days instead of 5, and then we have a 3-day weekend, well, then I might have time to go to church." And I thought to myself, yeah, right. So finally then, beloved, when the Lord's Day is to be remembered. Again, we believe wholeheartedly that Scripture teaches us that there is a day. We do not agree with those who say that it is not required, as I said at the beginning, since Christ finished work. We also don't agree with those who would say, well, it can be any day. We don't agree with that. Again, God gave His pattern in creation. If we go back to Genesis chapter 2:2-3, and on the 7th day, God finished His work that He had done, and He rested on the 7th day from all His work that He had done. So God blessed the 7th day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all His work that He had done in creation. God, as it were, tied a knot around His work of creation and the 4th commandment, again, as we see in Exodus chapter 20. And even our Lord Jesus Christ, as we have already said, He kept the Sabbath day. He taught the proper observance of it. And the creation ordinance is unchangeable. It cannot, it has not, it will not be changed. But neither can the redemptive work of Christ be changed. And because of that redemptive work of Christ, it's been moved from the 7th day to the 1st day of the week. Sunday is the Christian Sabbath. And it is with good reason. Our Lord, we know, rose on the first day of the week. We know that twice after his resurrection, he appeared to his disciples on the first day of the week. The Holy Spirit came on the first day of the week. Christians in the early church, Acts chapter 20, 1 Corinthians 16, held worship services on the first day of the week. The first day of the week, following the ascension of Jesus, came to be called the Lord's Day. A number of our early church fathers testified to this. Justin Martyr and Athanasius. And Augustine himself said in around 360, he said, the Lord's Day was by the resurrection of Christ declared to Christians. In other words, the resurrection of Christ declared to Christians, he is saying, what was to be the Lord's Day. And from that time, he says, it began to be celebrated as the Christian festival. But go back even further than that. If you think about Adam, boys and girls, you remember what day Adam was created on? He was created on the sixth day. So in essence, his first full day of life, he began enjoying the Sabbath rest with the Lord on that first full day. He enjoyed the rest of the Lord before he went out to work. Now, sin changed all that and removed that rest. So man looked forward to, longing for that rest which our Lord Jesus Christ brought. And therefore, once again, praise God, we rest with the Lord on the first day of the week in which he strengthens us. And from there, from that first day, we go out to work the other 6 days in the strength of the Lord, knowing that we have been with the Lord. Here's a question for you. What do your coworkers see on Monday in you? Do they see you worn out? Do they see you exhausted on Monday? Or do they see you refreshed? Is it clear and obvious to them that you had been with the Lord on the previous day? Beloved, when we remember the Sabbath day, our Lord's Day, to keep it holy, that is to be a light leading us through life. On that day, in a specific way, we reflect on and we rejoice in the redemption of our Lord Jesus Christ, and we give thanks for his cross. We are called to remember the blessings of his substitutionary atonement from regeneration all the way to glorification. And when you remember that, when you focus your attention on Christ's redemptive work toward your eternal rest, then there is only really one question that's left. And that is, what is that worth to you? What is that worth to you and me? The truth is, how we spend the Lord's Day is our response to the gospel. As one popular and faithful minister says, if you can't say amen, you ought to say, ouch. How we spend the Lord's Day is our response to the gospel. If we neglect his day, will he be a part of our week? Can we expect him to? But also, we cannot separate Sunday from the other 6 days. And that is because we do live new life in the joy of the Lord each and every day. All of life is to be a service of worship to God. And God has lifted one day of the week out of that flow of days in order to qualify and to equip us for that life of worship every day. In church, in the context of public worship, as we are nourished, we learn to serve God by our work during the week. And that means that the Lord's Day is the throbbing heart of daily life for the child of God. The world doesn't have a heart for the Lord. And therefore, the world demands Sunday for her recreation and her selfish festivities and her personal gainful employment. And therefore, Sunday for the world becomes just a part of the world's weekend. But do we need to be reminded that Monday is not the first day of the week? That Sunday is? Children of God, in contrast to the world, will do everything to cause the heart of days to beat powerfully and to keep that spiritual blood flowing. And that means that believers in the strength of the Holy Spirit will work to avoid anything and everything that would draw them away from the Lord and would prevent them from lifting their hearts on high. The Christian will not intentionally do that which endangers his or her heart. And contact with the risen Christ on the first day of the week again will indeed have a sanctifying effect on days 2 through 7. Again, that every day of my life I rest from my evil ways, let the Lord work in me through his Spirit, and so begin in this life the eternal Sabbath. Beloved, the Lord through Isaiah is teaching here that along in chapter 58, that along with the Lord's Day, the whole of life, the entirety of life, is to be a Sabbath delight in the Lord. Do you enjoy that rest in the Lord Jesus Christ today? If you do, again, it's but a small foretaste, but it is a foretaste of the eternal rest that God has prepared for his people. And what will be the character of that eternal rest? Well, we don't know exactly what it's going to be like in the new heavens and the new earth, but we do know that the character of that life is going to be worship. It is going to be forever worship of our God. And for those who reject the Savior's rest in this life, their eternity will be characterized by the unrest, by the restlessness of weeping and gnashing of teeth for all eternity. Dear people of God, this fourth commandment closes the first four, that first table of the law, dealing with our relationship with God. And the truth is, if one is not remembering the Sabbath day to keep it holy, that one must go back to the beginning. Because that one is not enjoying rest in God, that one does not worship only him. But our hope, again, like with all of the commandments, is that our Lord Jesus Christ kept this one too. He didn't just keep the 9 perfectly, but he also kept this commandment perfectly for us, not so that we would no longer need to strive to keep it, but that we might be strengthened and encouraged as we try all the more harder to thank him in obedience to this command, for that eternal rest that he has secured for us. So, beloved, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy today and every day with works of grateful living. Bow before his word. And may our prayer be every day, but especially on the Lord's day. Lord, what would you have me to do? Let's bow together in prayer.